manger there, and it was nice and cozy and clean and sterile. And they called a midwife, and they just kind of got it done. I mean, it was like, push the sheep out of the way. She's going to go where we can do this, and he's it. He's going to have to do this. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I know for some guys that doesn't really freak them out, and they're actually really excited, but that would be my nightmare scenario. Now, being a farmer, I've seen a lot of gross things, and I've done a lot of nasty stuff. And when the vet came, one of the best things that we ever got to do was actually watch an open stomach surgery on a cow when they had a twisted stomach. I loved it. All that kind of stuff is amazing. But when a woman goes into labor, I get white in the face and I get weak knees. And we had this pastor that I knew. He actually had his baby born in the back of the van on the side of the highway on the way to the hospital. And when I heard that, and people are like, wow, and what was that like? And they're all like wanting to hear the details. I was actually getting sick thinking of it. And my prayer has always been, Lord, please let me never be the one that has to do this, right? And so when Karen is in labor and we're going off to the hospital and some parents are excited about the miracle of birth, I'm just praying, Lord, please, 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 please let this not happen in the car, right? Please. And during our second child, that actually almost happened. Karen was, like, we were in the parking lot and baby was going to come, and within 15, 20 minutes, Julie was born. And we got into the delivery room there, and I was no help at all. I was not only no help, but when they said, do you want to be a part of this? I was just getting, like, clearly, visibly quite sick, to the point where the doctor looked at me and said, hold this bowl, go walk into the corner and stare at the corner, okay? We'll call you when the baby's born. And I could do that, all right? And I was really proud that I could hold that bowl of water and kind of focus it, and the waves were all a little choppy water. But I did that, right? And if people were to see me like that, they would think that I really wasn't actually that much of a loving husband, right? They would say, come on, man, this is your wife. You got to be excited about this. Now, Joseph loved Mary, and his love looked like the love that was actually found in our Advent reading this morning, that 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to actually read through that again, because that paints the perfect picture of what really complete and full love in God looks like. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll just read through verses 4 through 13. Now love is patient, and love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but always rejoices in the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. Let me say that again. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Now we all see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, the absolute greatest of these, is love. I've always wondered, how did Joseph get that kind of love for Mary? Because if we're really honest about it, and we're being straight up honest, our love kind of tends to run on empty, right? We talk about love kind of like as a tank. We kind of like to picture it that way, and if we got a full tank of love, we can give a lot, we can do a lot, we can do all sorts of things, but that seems to kind of run out. And sometimes you just wake up and you just don't have a lot of love to give. And you look at a story like Joseph and Mary there, and you see what he's doing for her, and you just get kind of envious sometimes, that you wish you had that kind of love. Or if you've experienced that kind of love, you want it to always stay like that. Now, Joseph was a really good and godly husband, and his love for Mary was very powerful. But it came about in a very special sort of way. Now, love is the engine that really drives the story of Christmas. And it's that's why John 3:16 tells us that, right? For God, what? That's right. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So love the world. Love is that engine that drives the gift of grace. And that's what God does. So this morning, I'd like to spend some time actually exploring that love story between Joseph and Mary, because it tells us the how and why of God's love that he has for us. And it's what shapes us into who we are in Christ today, especially as we celebrate Christmas. So keep your finger on that 1 Corinthians 13 passage, but then we'll flip into Matthew 1, and we're going to walk through the story of Joseph. So I'm going to give you all some free advice this morning, especially for you young people here who haven't fallen in love yet. If a broken heart will only ever happen if you choose to love. So if you don't ever want a broken heart, don't ever love anyone. But if you love anyone, you will always open yourself up to pain, and you will always open yourself up to experiencing conflict. And that's part of love. Doesn't mean that it justifies it, but it's something that happens. And for Joseph, the pain that he experienced in this passage was absolutely phenomenal. And he had a broken heart. And his own version of his own nightmare came true. And let's walk through, and we'll actually walk through the story, and we'll kind of see how this progressed. So starting at verse 18. So it tells us that this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So there's a lot going on in those little verses there. There's a lot of the story that they just kind of summarize. But it tells us that Joseph and Mary were pledged to be married, right? And that's important that it says that it's pledged and not engaged. Some versions might use that, but in English, when we use the word engage or engagement, that's not the same thing as a pledge. A pledge is a very solemn promise that they made, and in Jewish tradition, when they made this pledge, it was like engagement, like on super steroids. And so what that meant was is that they were basically seen as husband and wife already. The only thing that they weren't able to do was basically be intimate with each other and live together. That's it. But all the rights and privileges and all the social responsibilities that would make them like husband and wife or seen as that were granted to them. And this solemn promise was given, and the reason there was a time that waited in between when they had the pledge and when they got married wasn't because, like in our culture, where we want to kind of see if it's going to work. That's kind of like our culture today. That's how we look at it. We're like, well, we'll get engaged. It'll be a five-year thing, and we'll kind of see if we like this, right? And then maybe we'll get married. Or we just kind of skip it all together, and we just do common law. And then after a long time, then, well, whatever, it's like we're married, so let's just get married. Nothing like that at all. Not at all. For them, it was a time of building, and it was a time of anticipation. So in other words, Joseph was the local carpenter in town. Does anyone want to know what kind of carpenter he was? Does anyone want to guess? Does anyone know? Would anyone be interested to know? Yeah? No. Good guess, though. So there's an early Christian historian. His name was Eusebius. And Eusebius actually talked about a lot of the people in the Bible and actually their backgrounds that aren't talked about in the Bible. And what they say is that Joseph, he made yokes and he made plowshares and he made things like that. And so he was the equivalent of the local John Deere dealer in town. And their quality of their workmanship was really quite high. Some of their stuff lasted 120 to 140 years before breaking down. So that would be the yokes and plowshares and things that they made. So they were very exceptional, they were very good, and that was the family business. And this is what Joseph was, and this is what he had. So this was a pretty good match. So when they were being pledged and they were going to do this, what this meant was that Joseph was going to, if he didn't build a house or he didn't do something along that lines, he was going to be doing this. And so when you had the pledge, it was going to be basically the unveiling of your intent and who you are in terms of your character. So Joseph does this, and he has these rights, and Mary has these rights, and she's not going to talk to certain men anymore. She's not going to be to do the things that she could before she was pledged. And lo and behold, she goes away for a two to three month trip to visit Elizabeth, and then she's found to be pregnant. And that when it says that she was found to be pregnant, what they're trying to communicate there is a total surprise for Joseph. Not like, oh, that's a surprise. It was more like, because in the context of the pledge, that totally violated what they were supposed to be doing for each other. And after trusting Mary, this was the result that he had. So he was devastated. He was crushed. It wasn't like, I'm glad this happened before we got married and I can walk away. It was pretty much like they were married. And Joseph, being the man that he was, didn't want to disgrace Mary, and he wanted to divorce her quietly. But we read into that, and we think that he's being a really nice guy, and he is actually a very good person. But what that's trying to tell you is not that he was being really nice about it. It's trying to tell you that he didn't believe her. So even though she could not explain how this happened, even though it says in the text that it was she conceived by the Holy Spirit, and it's not saying that she tried to make excuses, it wasn't saying that she was trying to convince him, but that this was what actually the case, he would not believe her. And so he was going to divorce her. And in verse 19, it tells us that he was faithful to the law, and some of your other Bibles will say that he was righteous. And what a righteous person is, or someone who's faithful to the law, it doesn't mean that they're sinless. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. It just means that they're obedient and they have a character that's shaped on God's law. Joseph loved Mary. But it wasn't enough. Not with the love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, Joseph was patient. Yes, Joseph was kind. Yes, Joseph didn't envy. He wasn't boastful. He was not proud. He did not dishonor people. He wasn't self-seeking. But he could not let this go. He could not keep a record of wrongs. In his mind, Mary had committed a wrong, and no matter what she said, he could not let that go. And because he couldn't let that go, he wouldn't protect her, he wouldn't trust her, he wouldn't have hope in their marriage, and he wouldn't persevere. He wanted to call it quits. And I'm telling you, any marriage that relies on the strength of an individual person will always end up the same, because it cannot survive without the love of God. Because that's the nature of marriage. Joseph was loving her the best that he could, and it was out of his own well-being and out of his own strength and how he knew how to love her. But something funny happened to him, and let's keep walking through the story, and starting at verse 20, here's what happens. But after he had considered all this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, "You know, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means, right, God with us. So this funny thing that happened here is really not what we think it is. And here's what's going on. So the angel comes to Joseph. In verse 20, what does he call him? Son of David. Not amazing John Deere carpenter, right? And qualified guy, right? He says, oh, by the way, you're the son of David. And here's why this is important. Because you kind of need to be the son of David in order to have this baby, because we promised that it would come through the line of David. That's why in the first part of that chapter there, they're going through this entire lineage. And so he says, you know, you're a son of David, so here's why I don't want you to be afraid. So don't be afraid to take Mary, right? Because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So what he's doing is he's commanding Joseph to marry her. And the reason he wants her to do this is because if he does this, then legally and correctly, Joseph is the father, even though he wasn't the one who conceived it. And that's why that's important. And in verse 21 and 23, we get this kind of bombshell that the angel drops out, okay? And what he says is that his name is to be Jesus. Actually, did you know his name wasn't really Jesus? At least not in what they called him at home. You know what they called him at home? You know what his Hebrew name was? Does anyone know? Yeah, Yeshua, which is in English is Joshua, right? In Greek, his name is Jesus, right? And so when they wrote the New Testament, everything was spoken in Greek, and so they just used his Greek name. So Yeshua, and Yeshua literally, Yeshua means literally Yahweh is salvation. That's what it means in literal translation. Or in English, we said the Lord saves. That's when we say Jesus, his name means Lord saves. That's what it is literally. So they said his name is Jesus, and that would have really would have perked his ears. But what really shocked him is when they said, "This is to fulfill the prophecy, Emmanuel, God with us." That was the hammer, and the reason that was the hammer was because that was prophecy fulfilled. Nobody was using the name Emmanuel. That was something very specific only for the Messiah. And so when we sit here today and we're looking at this, we're thinking our jaw is going to drop, and if we're Joseph, we're going to get caught up on this bold claim of Jesus' divinity, and rightfully so, because it's a doctrine that's crucial for salvation, And the reason it's crucial for salvation is because none of us are actually righteous to approach the Lord. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we know this, right? Jesus is our great high priest. He lived a sinless life. And that sinless life is what allows him to actually petition the Lord on our behalf to actually pay that sin. And so that happens in the New Testament that we hear again and again and again. Well, what happens sometimes is that because we focus on that immediately, we focus right on that, and we just take it and we run with it, that he was a sinless human and that he approaches God for us, that we somehow think that it's some sort of a forensic thing and some sort of a legal thing, and it's so far removed from who we are, and it's a million miles away from my feelings and what's going on in my life, that God kind of becomes cold and a little distant to us. That's how it feels. And his model of love that we read in 1 Corinthians seems impossible because we could never do it on our own strength. And it doesn't feel real. In fact, I have people that come in to ask me questions like, is God real? Does he really exist? How is faith different from religion? Why does a relationship matter? And this, by the way, is not by people who are just outside the church. These are people that struggle with this all the time. But the reality of verse 23 when it uses that term Emmanuel is something completely different, because it's actually God's personal promise to be intimately close with us. Do you know what close means? Do you know what the picture they're painting when they use the word close? They use the word near, they use the word close in the Bible. When we say, hey, we're close, what does that mean? What, sorry? Good friends, does that mean we actually see each other? Kind of, once in a while, right? Like, you mean who here is close to somebody and they never see them? Yeah, that's amazing, right? Would you like to know what they mean in the Bible when they use the term closer than when they use the term near? They're literally painting the picture of nose to nose. Like, in my face, so tight and so close I can't barely see anything else. Or I can't see anything else. That's what they're talking about. And that's what that term means in terms of the promise, in terms of what Joseph was supposed to experience. And for Joseph, when he heard that, he wasn't thinking of some abstract, beautiful, theological, forensic technicality, although that is a very good and right thing. What he heard in that is, the Lord of the universe, Yahweh, my salvation, is right here. Right here. And because he's right here, you can do this, Joseph, because I'm with you. That's what that's saying. And he could love Mary now in the way that he needed to because God was with them. I know of a lot of people who struggle with this. They love their spouses, they love their friends, they love their family, they love a lot of people in their life, but bad things happen. And things get rocky for a long period of time. And I get people that will sometimes say, I just can't love so-and-so anymore. I have tried and I have tried and I have tried and I can't do it anymore. And marriages fall apart. Relationships fall apart. Things all eventually seem to fall apart. They start to fray. And usually what I tell people, or usually what I try to point out to people, is that if love is based on yourself, in other words, a righteousness that is based on the self, in other words, self-righteousness, it never lasts. It will fall short somewhere. And so Joseph experienced this with himself because he knew that he couldn't love Mary by himself, so then he was going to love Mary through God that was with him, and here is what happened. So let's read verses 24 and 25. So when Joseph woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home. He took her right home as his wife. He got married her right there. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to his son. And they gave him the name Jesus. So when he woke up and he did what the angel commanded, he was resolved, he was motivated, and he was driven by love. But here's what he did that was amazing and special. He did take Mary home as his wife. In other words, he made her what she needed to be. He loved her in the way that she needed to be loved. But he wouldn't consummate the marriage. He wouldn't act as a full husband. And he did so to honor her and to protect protect Jesus and Mary from any accusation being made against them that he was the actual biological father. In other words, he denied his rights to protect hers. Mary could not have had a better husband. And Joseph loved her with a love that was unmeasurable, and that only comes from God. Joseph, after that point, kept no record of wrongs. He protected her. He trusted her. He was driven by hope, and he persevered, so much so that when King Herod came to slaughter all those boys two and under, he packed up Mary, and he went trekking through the desert, and he went to live in Egypt. An entire army couldn't even stop his love for her. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 tells us, For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and one day we shall see face to face. Joseph's love for Mary was unmeasurable, but still it was only a shadow and a mere reflection of what awaits for us when we experience the full love of Christ, when he is revealed in glory, but also what we experience right now in relationship with him. I want to encourage you this morning very simply with a very simple takeaway. Love others through Jesus in you, not in your own righteousness and your own strength. We do this every day. We choose to love all the time. It's not a one-time thing. And what happens is we start strong. We love our spouses. We love our family. We love everything. And life happens, and eventually we stop loving through God, and we start loving on our own strength. And I want to just simply encourage you, offer your relationships to the Lord. Give them to him, and love people through them. And let Jesus love others generously through you, because that's how people experience the love of God, is through you. And that's why he puts you in their place, in their paths in the first place. You are the light of Christ in their life. And you are a love that will measure differently than anything that they've ever experienced before if you love in him. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you loved us so much that, quite frankly, you wouldn't let us stay the way we are. We thank you that even though we were still dead into sin, you came and you died for us. And you did this because you loved us. Father, we ask that you show us this love, not just forensically, not just in terms of how we see the Bible, but that it becomes a living, breathing, experiencing thing in our life, and that we can give that love to others through us to them. Lord, we ask that you continue to stretch us and grow us. We thank you for who you are making us into, and we thank you, Father, just quite simply for your amazing Son and the gift of love that he gives us. In his name, we pray all this. Amen. When I was a kid, when I always heard about love, I always thought that love was very romantic. And I always thought that love was a feeling thing, and we always thought it was kind of on the gross side. Is there any kids here who can relate to that? Right? It's quite normal. But the love that the Bible talks about is powerful. It is personal, and it is very life-changing. And that is the love that we live in Christ. And it's something that he continues to grow in us, that he continues to give us, and that he continues to use to sculpt us. As we just stand up now, as we respond in song, as we give him all that we are and all that we have, I'd just like to invite any of you that would actually like to talk more about this. If this is something that you would like to experience, that you know that you don't have in your life, that you want to experience, that's why you're here at church. It's not something that we come to do just to get through and then go home. Love is something we experience every day and every week with him. If you just want more prayer in your life for a specific problem that you've got or just a struggle that you're in, I'm off to the side here, and I'm at the back after the service. But please don't leave the church if you're struggling with love, because love is something that isn't just a weird feeling. It's actually a powerful changing force that shapes us all. Wherever you're at, I'd like to invite you all to stand just to respond and worship the Lord together.